the Song of Solomon, or as it is also known, according to its Hebrew title, the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. If you would, at this time, join with me in prayer and ask that the Lord would bless us and give us his presence this evening. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to you, we ask for your help, for we are but helpless children. We need you this evening by your Spirit and through the merit of Christ to take us by the hand and lead us into the great mystery of the communion and union with Christ and his bride. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to penetrate into the veil of the Holy of Holies, the Song of Songs. We pray, Lord, that you would give to us a spiritual mind, and that we would not be carnal minded or earthly minded, but be spiritual men seeking to know the mind of the Spirit and the wisdom of God revealed to us in Christ. And oh Lord, how I need your help. How we all are in need of your grace, O Lord, this evening, that we might understand the Scriptures aright, that we might receive them in faith, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted high and exalted before our eyes and in our hearts, that this time of worship would be a time of true worship, worship in truth, worship in the Spirit. Help us, O God. Draw near to us as we seek to be near to you. Cleanse us that we might enter into your presence with joy and with gladness and thanksgiving through Christ's merit. Amen. Now, as we begin to consider the Song of Songs this evening, it's appropriate for me to draw your attention to the words of John Owen, who spoke of the theme of the whole book of Songs in this way. He said, "It is nothing but a mystical declaration of the mutual love between Christ and his church." It speaks of the mystery of the union between Christ and his church. This is what the book of Song of Songs is all about. The Holy Spirit has given to his church a book which unfolds the union and communion between Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. And it sets out this lively, dynamic communion and fellowship between the Lord and his people. And often throughout, as we'll see, we get to know the mind of Jesus about his church. Just like in the Psalms are the words of Jesus. Jesus himself is the great psalm singer throughout the Psalter. And throughout the book of Songs, we'll find that Jesus speaks directly of his church, telling us what he thinks of her and how he sees her. And so, in one sense, this book of the Song of Songs is a revelation and a discovery of the heart of Jesus Christ for his saints. It is a manifestation of the heart of Christ for his people. But it's not only that, for as Augustine said, the song sings of the, quote, spiritual rapture experienced by the believing soul as she contemplates her Savior. So it speaks of Jesus making known to us the love that he has for us as his people, but it's also a book which speaks out of the heart of the church, as it were, for her love for her husband. What ought to be present in the heart of the people of God, of a regenerate soul, and how they ought to esteem their husband and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this takes place in verse 2, and it arises out of this musing, this contemplation of Jesus. As we read in verse 2, we read, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." This language is the language of desire. This language is the language of a yearning heart that desires to be near Christ. But it's evident that she is not now near Him. She doesn't say, "Kiss me," but "Let Him kiss me." She speaks of Him in the third person. She speaks of Him as if He is, in a sense, removed. This is why I say these words arise out of her contemplation and out of her musing, out of her thinking on Christ. She is not now in His presence, although for her and for us, that day shall come. But she is contemplating the Lord. And she speaks of Him as if, at least at this point, there is a sense in which He is at a distance. She's saying, "May I know His presence. He is now, as it were, in an absence, but I desire to know His presence. I desire to experience His nearness." And this is the language of the believing heart. The believing heart. This is the language of the Psalter. Psalm 84, verse 2. "My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." What is David expressing but that his desire is to be near the Lord, to know His gracious presence with Him? The same thing is said in Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." What is the expression of the bride but the pantings of the Holy Spirit welling up within her? The breathings of the Spirit within her soul as she longs to be near and to know Christ Jesus. It is the pantings of faith. It is the longings of faith. It is the desire that arises from the work of the Holy Spirit within a believer through faith. She does not speak as one who's unconverted. She does not speak as one who is unacquainted with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For although He is not now present, she has met Him. She does know Him. She is no stranger to Jesus Christ and His love. These are the expressions of faith. These are the expressions of love. For the Scripture says, God is love. And that God's love has manifested itself in God's Son. And that His love, which is original, is prior to our own. His love is that which precedes our love. John says, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son." Her love for Christ is a response of His love for her. This is the echoes of grace within her soul. This is the response of the regenerate heart. The Apostle John again says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." This love within her heart is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read in the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 5, that the Holy Spirit implants within us and brings up from the soil of our heart the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And no man can love God who does not love God's Son. No man can love God who does not love God's Son. And God's Son is not revealed but by the Holy Spirit that grants us eyes of faith to behold and see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. This is precisely what she will say later in Songs 5, verses 10 through 16. She will say, "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. He's one in a million. He's the best. He's above all others. He is my beloved." Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. What we get in Song of Songs chapter 1 verse 2 is the evidence of the spiritual life. It is the sign and the presence of the work of grace within the heart of a believer. That's what yearning is, panting is, thirsting is. It is the yearnings and pantings of the soul after Jesus Christ. And it is the evidence of grace within the soul. That it is not content with a bare knowledge, a book knowledge of Jesus, but desires an experiential knowledge of Christ. It desires intimacy with Christ. You think of the Gospels. After Jesus heals the demoniac man, and he's been put right and he's renewed, what does he cry after but for more of the presence of Jesus? Jesus gets on a boat along with his disciples. They're going to go away, and the man begs Jesus, "Let me go with you." That is the desire of the believer's heart. Once he has come to see the riches which are in Christ, once he comes to see who the Son of God is as the lover of his soul, he does not want to be without Jesus. He is not content with whatever portion he now experiences of Jesus, but he wants more. He wants more. He desires more. And that's precisely the language. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. The believer's heart sings with Eliza Hewitt, more about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love who died for me. Are you seeking to know Jesus more? Are you seeking to know the Savior more? Are you seeking to grow in grace and grow up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or are you contented with where you are in the Christian life and how much you know? I'm saved. Check that box. I'm good. Or are we pressing upward and onward to the upward call? Are we seeking to know Jesus in his person, in his offices, in his works? Are we seeking to know more of his will, more of his commandments, more of what he requires of us, and more of his promises, and more of what he has done for us? Are we seeking Jesus? And are we desiring to abide ever in his presence? Are you contented with the absence of Jesus? Or has that been actually all you've ever known? Absence. You've never actually tasted the presence of Jesus. The sweetness of Jesus. The nearness of Jesus. And therefore your heart does not cry out with the bride, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is greater than wine." Those are strange words to you because you've never experienced it. You've never experienced what it is to be near the heart of Jesus and to see that he is lovely and sweet and incomparably great. You have a head knowledge of Jesus, but not an experiential knowledge of Jesus. Oh, what are these kisses? Well, in the context, these kisses are the tokens of love. They are the expressions of love. They are the emblems of love. They are the sensible impressions of love. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Why are kisses of an enemy deceitful? Because the kisses of an enemy express that though they give me the token, the outward expression of love, they do not actually possess it within their heart. And so it's clear from Scripture that these kisses are an expression of the love of Jesus Christ. Ralph Erskine wrote of these kisses of Christ, he wrote, quote, "His mouth the joy of heaven reveals, his kisses from above are pardon, promises, and seals of everlasting love." His mouth, the joys of heaven reveals, his kisses from above are pardons, promises, and seals of everlasting love. That is precisely what these kisses are. These kisses are distinguishing kisses. Just like a man only gives kisses for his wife, not for anybody. They are distinguishing kisses. This is not common love. This is special, saving, efficacious grace. This is distinguishing love. This is saving love. This is redemptive love. And that is precisely what she desires. The kisses, not of any lover or any Savior, but of Him, of Jesus. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. She is exclusively devoted to Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ is exclusively devoted to her. And these kisses of Christ are what? But an a communication of Himself. That is what it is. The kisses of Jesus Christ are the communication of Himself. It is the communication of Himself in love. It is the communion and communication of Himself to us in love. And the means through which Jesus communicates Himself to His church in grace and distinguishing love are through the means of His grace. Through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Scriptures, through the singing of Psalms, through the sacraments of the church, we receive by faith the kisses of Christ. We receive the communications of the Lord. And our Lord Jesus communicates His grace and love to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who makes known to us the love of God. It is the Spirit who sheds abroad the love of God within our hearts. And it is by the Holy Spirit that Jesus comes to the believer. Jesus said, when I go away, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will give to you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and I will come to you. He just said, I'm going away. How is Jesus coming to the believer when He's going away? The answer is through the Holy Spirit. By means of the Spirit, Christ is made sensible to the believing soul. The Holy Spirit is the gift of Jesus Christ and the seal of His love. He is the one who testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are the loved of the Lord, that we belong to Jesus. And the love of Jesus Christ is expressed to us as a dearest companion and friend. As David kissed Jonathan as an expression of love and affection, as an expression of the fact that their souls were knit together, the Scripture says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the Song of Songs, the bride says that her beloved is my friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to His disciples, said, no longer do I call you servants. For servants do not know what their master is doing, but I have called you friends. Jesus calls us this very night, if you are in Christ Jesus, He calls you friend. Friend, companion. And as our chief friend, He lays down His life as the greatest expression of His love. As he said to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what Jesus does in communicating his kisses to his church through the Holy Spirit is to press that reality of his life and death for his friends upon our hearts, making sensible to our soul pardon and reconciliation and mercy and grace. That's what it is to be under the preaching of the word and to feel it burn within your heart. That is the kiss of Jesus Christ. That is what it is to come to the table of the Lord and to taste and see that the Lord is good. And in that very moment, the Lord impresses upon you that all your sins are forgiven. That when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. Those are the kisses of Jesus Christ. To the believing soul, they are the kisses of reconciled love, like Joseph. When he discovers himself to his, when he discloses and reveals himself to his brothers, what does he do? But he embraces them, he weeps with them, and he kisses them as a token and emblem of reconciliation, of reconciled love. Well, our greater Joseph places upon his bride greater kisses. Kisses of reconciliation, not with men, but with God chiefly. That he is reconciled to us, and we are reconciled to him. And his wounds speak peace to us through the accomplishment of the blood of the cross. And when this reality of our justification and our spiritual adoption and of the Spirit's indwelling, when he comes to us and communicates to us through the means of grace, these realities, he places upon his bride his kisses. And he doesn't give us but one, but many. She doesn't speak, kiss me, but kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, of his mouth. This speaks of great abundance. Of abundant grace and great love. Actually, in the Hebrew text of the scripture, it doesn't just say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. It actually says, for your loves, plural, are better than wine. In order to bring out to us the fullness of his love. It's a poetic expression of what Paul says in Ephesians 3:19. The love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It is the superabundant love of Jesus that knows no height, nor width, nor length, nor depth, neither from which we could ever be severed. This is the love of which the bride knows. This is the love of which the bride speaks. It is a love which stretches from all eternity to all eternity. It is most costly to him, but comes free to us. It is freely given. And he gives these kisses of his love unreservedly, with fullness and bounty. And so she declares, your love is better than wine. What is she communicating? What is the bride communicating by saying, your love is better than wine? That is to say, it is better than earthly goods. It is better than the best of creature comforts. It is better than all common blessings of life. The psalmist says in Psalm 63:3, your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. Better than all the experiences of life. Better than all of the enjoyments of life. Better than all the possessions of life. Your love, O Jesus Christ, is better than life itself. Wine in Scripture is often a symbol of blessing. The Apostle Paul says, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communication of the blood of Jesus Christ? But Christ is teaching us here that His love is better than all common blessings. He gives to us choice blessings. He gives to us not common and temporal blessings, but the blessings which are eternal and everlasting. The blessings which do not fade in our enjoyment of those pleasures, but that never wax old. His love is better than wine. Even in the greatest of things, you say to your children, you can have all the ice cream you want. The fridge is open. You can have as much ice cream as you want. And you say, oh, this is great. I'm going to eat as much ice cream as I want. You eat that ice cream and you get sick of it. Even a good thing, it fades in our enjoyment of it. There is no creature comfort that always comes with the fullness and the satisfaction that we think it will bring. And Jesus is telling us, His love is greater than these creature comforts, than these creaturely blessings. These common blessings are good, but they are not the best. Jesus gives to us spiritual blessings which do not fade in their enjoyment of them. Justification, sanctification, adoption, all those eternal and everlasting blessings which shall not perish, which shall never be taken away. But He gives to us the blessings of heaven, secured by His blood, that continually feed, that continually satisfy, that continually give, that continually nourish. You see, she, the bride, she was once content with the world. She was once content with worldly company and worldly goods. She was once a friend to the world and lived of this world, a citizen of this world. And she sought to rest and be satisfied in relationships and possessions and in pleasures. But now that she knows the superior love of Jesus, that no longer satisfies her. The world can never be the same as what it once was to the heart of a believer. It can never be what it once was to the heart of a believer. That's what she is expressing. His love is better than wine. It is better than all the world and all its enjoyments. There is none that compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, in saving and sanctifying His people, puts them in a new relationship to sin, puts them in a new relationship to the world. And the world is never again to the bride what it once was, for His love is better than wine. When the Son of righteousness rises within our hearts, all the lesser glories of creaturely comforts fade into the background. When our Lord Jesus, like the sun at noonday, rises in the sky, all the stars fade into the background. You don't see them because there is a superior light. And the same is true because there is a superior love. All these other objects of our affection and desire fade into the background as we are taken up with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your love is better than wine. Now, the Scripture speaks of the properties of wine. And one of the properties of wine is to work medicinally. If you remember, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, for his stomach ailments, drink some wine, Timothy. In the book of Proverbs, we read, Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. And again, Psalm 104, verse 15, wine makes glad the heart of man. In comparing the love of Jesus Christ with wine, he is communicating to us that Jesus' love is the greater of all medicines. It is the medicine of a downcast soul. It is medicine for the heavy heart. It is medicine for those who are plagued by poverty of soul and heaviness of heart. Jesus Christ, as the good physician, comes and he ministers to us in our heaviness of heart. And he ministers to us by the cordial, by the remedy, by the potion, as it were, by the ointment, by the medicine of his love. His love is medicinal to the heavy-hearted Christian, to the downcast believer. This is what we need when we're heavy-hearted. This is what we need when our souls are downcast, to fix our eyes on Jesus as he is clothed in gospel mercy. This is what you need when your heart is cold and when your love grows dim. You need to take up the scriptures and look to Jesus. You need to pick up the letters of Samuel Rutherford and read them as he opens up to us and speaks of Jesus' communion with his soul. And so much of Rutherford's letters draw upon the language of Song of Songs. It is Christ who we need. And we are to meditate upon him as the bride. These heart longings after nearness to Christ follow on account of deep meditation and consideration of Jesus. Are you giving deep consideration and thought to Jesus during the week? During this Lord's Day? During the afternoon, during the evening, when you go home now and you put your head upon your pillow, or Monday when you wake up in the morning, what are you doing with your thoughts? Where do they go? Are you focusing your attention and your thoughts upon the Lord Jesus and musing on him, contemplating him, considering him, filling your mind and your heart with him? Because the heart is stirred through meditation of Christ, and the yearnings of the heart follow upon a deep contemplation of the Savior. If we have little heart yearnings for Christ, it betrays little thinking on Christ. If you're a believer and your heart does not pulse for the Savior, it is on account of a neglect of a consideration of Jesus. Because there is not a possibility that one can fill the room of their mind and heart with Christ and be a regenerate soul and have not love magnetically, as it were, pulled out of your heart, to drawing out, being drawn out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must consider him. As the words of the hymn, simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessing. Thine is love indeed. Do you know the superior love of Jesus Christ? Can you say with the bride this evening, let him come to me, be near me, communicate himself to me, for his love is greater than all else. And that is what my heart longs for, to discover more of the mystery of the gospel, more of the beauty of the Savior, more of the preciousness of the one who is not only the Lamb slain, but the one who intercedes, who lives to intercede on my behalf, that all my transgressions be forgiven and blotted out from view. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening and our time in the Book of Songs. We do pray, Lord, for more grace that we might understand the words of the Holy Scriptures aright, and more grace to be able to receive them by faith. We know, Lord, that these great things, these high things revealed to us in Scripture are reserved for those who are advanced in the Christian life, for those who are seeking to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We pray, Lord, for myself and for all who are yet here, that you would open up our eyes that we might see, that we might understand, and that we might taste and see that the Lord is good, supremely good. In Jesus' name, amen.